Father, we've read together this glorious Psalm of David, and we thank you for it. And we pray now as we seek to go into the very words itself, that by your Holy Spirit who inspired David, you will speak to each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a glorious psalm, Psalm 139. One of the best known psalms. I'm sure many of you know this very well. Some of you may even know this psalm by heart. Some have described this psalm as the crown of all psalms, a glorious feast of words speaking about our God. One great theologian once said this. He said, "On my deathbed, this is the psalm I would like to have read to me." Well, we don't always have that opportunity. Well, let's have a look at this psalm together this morning. One of the questions that's often asked by people is, what is God like? When I worked with home evangelism, it was often the question that men asked on the doorstep. Well, what is God like? Well, if we wanted to know about a famous person, maybe someone from history, nowadays we just go into the computer and go into Google and we can find out all sorts of things about those who have lived before and those who are living today. Well, how do we see God? What is God like? Well, this psalm here, it gives us, through the psalmist, an insight into what God is like. But not only what God is like, but how God is personally involved with individuals like David, like you, and like me. It's a lovely psalm because it tells us this, that although God is a great and wonderful, powerful God, every individual is significant to him and special to our God. Well, it's a psalm that's written by David. It's a very positive psalm. And it tells us, first of all, in the first six verses, about God's knowledge of us. And this was a great comfort to David of old. A comfort to know that God was a great, mighty God. Even when things were going wrong, God was there for him. And he was thankful for this, as it tells us in verse 1, that you know me, that in every circumstance of life, God was there and God knew him. And this, for David, was a great source of security. And that is so for each one of us. But what does God know about us? First of all, it tells us there in verse 2, God knows all about our thoughts. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Now, I don't know what you are thinking this morning, and you don't know what I'm thinking either, and it's probably just as well. But God does. God knows what we are thinking. He knows every thought that goes through our mind. He knows those times when we're lost in those daydreams. He knows what's going on in our minds. He knows about the worries that eat away at our minds. He knows about our imagination that we sometimes let run wild. He knows about those decisions that we have to make. In fact, he knows all of our thoughts. He knows the good thoughts that go through our minds, but let's be aware of this. He also knows the bad thoughts that go through our minds. God knows all of our thought life. 1 John 3 tells us this, that he knows everything. I find it a great comfort that God knows what's in our minds. Sadly, at this moment, my mother suffers from dementia. And no longer can we have a rational conversation with her. But I'm pleased to know this, that God knows the thoughts even in her minds, in all her turmoil. It means this, that if God knows what's in our minds, we should be doing something about it and filling our minds with things that are good. Romans 12 tells us this, that do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds. And Paul, speaking in Philippians, he tells us this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We need to fill our minds with good things because God knows what is in our minds. But not only does he know about our thought life, he knows our actions. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Do you know God knew that you were coming here this morning? He knows what you're doing for the rest of the day. God knows what you watch on the television. He knows what you did this last week. And he knows what you're going to do this next week, which you haven't even planned. He knows every activity that you are involved in both day and by night. He knows it all. We should therefore be very careful. For whatever we are involved in, he is there with us. He is familiar, it tells us, with all of our ways. Now, I can put on a front to you and I may be able to kid you, but not so with God. Because God knows all about us. He knows all of our ways. You cannot outwit God. Not only does he know our actions, but he knows our speech. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Words are very powerful, aren't they? You hear some of the great speeches, and I've sometimes listened to them. Winston Churchill, as he spoke his words during the last war. Martin Luther King, as he stirred up those rallies in Washington those years ago. Stirring words that can change lives, even change nations. But also stirring words that can also bring evil, as did Hitler as he rallied, as he spoke in those great rallies in Germany before the war. Words can build up. Words can destroy. He knows all about our speech. What does it tell us there? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knows that word of gossip you shared with someone else. He knows about the encouragement when you got alongside someone and you just encouraged them. He knows about our prayers because he knows what we're going to pray even before we pray to him, but he still wants to hear our prayers. I find it very difficult sometimes to realize this, that he knows what I'm going to say when I'm preaching and what I'm going to say. Words are very powerful. But let's bring it up to date. He knows what you put in those text messages, what's in the emails, what you might put on Facebook. He knows it all. In fact, verse 5 and 6 tells us this, that he knows everything about us. What does it say there? You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David realized this, that God's perception is astonishing. He knows nothing at all is hidden from him. About us. When you're stuck in the traffic on the motorway on the M27, he knows about it. When you're having a cup of coffee in one of the coffee shops, he knows about it. When you're in the kitchen, making the meal, even doing the washing up, he knows about it. In those big events of life, marriage, birth, great events, he knows all about it. In the times when life is a drudgery and it all seems a bore, God knows about it. He knows about what you're reading in the Bible. He knew what you read this morning. He knows about your prayer life. He knows about us. He knows what we do not know. And he even knows what we do not need to know. Now, friends, this morning, if you do not know God personally through Jesus Christ, that can be very frightening. But it wasn't frightening for David as he realized that God knew everything about him. Not so for David. He's glad about this. What does he say in verse 6 or verse 5? You hemmed me around behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Because you know everything, it's a blessing to me. This is what David is saying here. Such a God is a thrill to David and a blessing to him. And for you and me this morning, it is a great comfort, a great source of security that we have a God who knows so much about us and is involved in our lives. Not only does this psalm tell us about God's knowledge of us, it tells us that God's presence is everywhere, verses 7 down to verse 12. Now, there's one thing that David is not trying to do here. He's not trying to outrun God. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question that he's asking there. He's not trying to escape from God like Jonah did sometime later on. But it's a joyful acceptance that it's impossible to get away from God. Wherever he goes, he knows this: God's already there. In this world and beyond, verse 8, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Now, David is speaking poetically. There's no way that he could rise up into the skies. There's no way that he could go down into the depths of the earth. He's speaking poetically there. But actually, we can do a lot more than David ever could, because we can rise up into the skies on aeroplanes, and men and women can go into the space. And it's interesting to know that some of those who've gone into space, of those who know Jesus Christ themselves, and they've recognize that as they've gone off into the outer regions, they've known that God was still with them there, wherever they were. Wherever we are, he is there, in the highest place, in the very lowest place, whether it be physically or emotionally. We're not quite sure what he meant there. He says, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. The word there is a Hebrew word called Sheol, which was an expression they used of old when people died. They went down into the depths. Wherever we are, God is there. Do you remember just a few years ago about those 33 miners that were stuck in that mine in Chile? One of their number was an evangelist. And day by day, he ministered to those men in what was appearing to be a tomb. And he shared with them from the scriptures, and he prayed with them. And when they came up from the depths in that tube, an amazing apparatus that was created for them, they wore those T-shirts And on those t-shirts were the words of Psalm 95. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. To him be glory and honor. But not only in this world and beyond, but in time and distance, verses 9 and 10. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There's no time with God. You cannot get up before him. You cannot leave him when you go to bed. God is always there. And there's no distance that we can travel that we can get away from God. Do you realize this? That David in his lifetime, he never went beyond the bounds of Israel, probably never traveled more than 100 miles in all of his life. We can go to the other side of the world now in an aircraft. And I'm thankful to know this when I'm 40,000 feet in the air, that God is there. Wherever we are, God is there. He never leaves us. In the 19th century, there was a man called Francis Thompson. He was brought up in a Christian family, and sadly, he wandered away in his youth. He ended up on the streets of London, addicted to narcotics. One day, a Christian family took him in, and he eventually found his faith once again. And he wrote a poem. The poem is called The Hound of Heaven. And in the quaint language of that poem, he expresses how in all the darkness, wherever he went, God was there, just like a hound chasing after him, never leaving him. Someone else has put it like this. God pursues us in our restlessness. He receives us in our sinfulness. He holds us in our brokenness. And then the psalmist mentions the dark places. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light with you. What if I find myself in darkness? Some people are afraid of the dark. Maybe you're afraid of the dark. I don't know. But even in the darkness, God can break through because God is light. God is a God of light. And if I'm in that dark place, the dark night of the soul, when I'm down in that emotionally dark place, when everything seems against me, if we let him, because he is light, he will shine through and turn that very darkness into light. That's what David found. That was his experience. Wherever we are, whatever our situation, reminds me of that old Negro spiritual that used to be sung, his eye is on the sparrow. And his eye is therefore on me. Reminding us the words from Matthew's gospel. Now David knew this, that whatever his circumstances, and he went through some pretty tough circumstances, wherever he was, God was always there to support him, to strengthen him, and to lead him. And that's something that each one of us can know. That God is there, not there to condemn us, to be there to support us, to lead us, and to guide us. Was it not Jesus who said this? And surely I will be with you, even to the very end of the age. He then turns from the next section from verse 13 down to 18, and he speaks about God's wonderful work. And this is a tribute to our creative God. And the first thing that he tells us there, verse 13, for he created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. This is the first thing that David says, that he, God, created me. David takes us back to a time that we cannot remember, a time when we were no more than a speck in our mother's womb. God made me, and he put me there. God chose those specific elements to come together so that you would be, so that David would be, so that I would be unique, an original person, special to God. There is no one else like you and no one else like me, and I'm sure you're thankful for that, because God's that God. That is the way that God made us. One of the great tragedies of our day today, and it was echoed in that song that we sang earlier, that there have been so many children who've been murdered through abortion. Since the Abortion Act came in some 48 years ago, 7 million children have been slaughtered. I think of some of the great masterpieces of someone like Michelangelo, maybe the Sistine Chapel with the beautiful frescoes all around. What if someone went with a black paintbrush and painted all over that masterpiece? That's what God thinks that we have done as a nation. We painted against his masterpiece, you and me. God takes a very high view of the human being. Why do I say that? Because he chose to come into this world as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's be positive about it. I'm here because God wanted me to be here. I'm not here by an accident. That's what David is saying here. And he goes on to say that in verse 14 to 16, not only am I created by God, God wanted me to be here and created me as I am, but I'm incredibly made. Verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Every fiber of your body was formed by him, fashioned like a great tapestry where someone has put together with great love and care a picture that will last for many, many years. Now, science may play games with embryos and do all sorts of things in these days, but it's only God who creates. We did not evolve. Just look at the incredible body that you have. It may well be getting on in years, but it's still an incredible piece. How it all works together. It's amazing, isn't it? If I scratch myself, in a few days, that scratch will heal over. Try doing that to my car. I've got to go to the body works and it'll cost me a fortune. Our body is absolutely incredible. Look at our hands. Think of what you can do with your hands. You can play the piano. You can create a masterpiece. You can do cookery. There is all manner of things that you can do with these hands that God has created. What about our brain? What an amazing brain. We sometimes say about the wonders that men do. They only do those things because God created that brain and has given them that brain in the first place. Psalmist could say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He also tells us there that he knows all of our days, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. None of us know how long we will be here in this world, but God does. I know the day when I was born, because I have a certificate that tells me that on a certain day, way back in the war it was now, that I came into this world. I don't know the day that I will leave this world. David here seems to think about a heavenly registry office. God knows when we come and when we will go. We're here for a purpose because God wants us to be here. That's what David found. We're here in the time that he gives us, and we can only leave this world when he says that's the time for us to go. Psalm 31 verse 15 says, my times are in your hands. Oh, no wonder David is overwhelmed as he thinks about this great and mighty God who's interested and involved in every part of our lives. He overflows there in verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. What a wonderful God we have. Too big to comprehend. I can't imagine the thoughts about God. They're like the grains of the sand upon the shore. There's far too many of them for me to possibly count. But for those who know this God, one day we shall be with him. We shall see him. We'll even reign with him. And we'll have an eternity to find out all about his wonders. As we come to a close, we come to those final verses down there from verses 19 to 24 that some people wonder, why should they really be there as David starts to rail about the wickedness of man. So overwhelmed is David with the greatness of God that he reacts against all that is contrary to God that is around him. All the wickedness that's there. And he cries out as he thinks about the wonder of God, as he sees the wickedness all around him and often affecting him. He called out, God, won't you do something? Don't you feel like that sometimes? Won't you do something, God? Won't you step into the situation? He stands with God in righteous indignation against the sin that's all around him. What does God do? Well, there's no response here from God as David cries out about the wickedness around him. So God is saying, well, leave that to me. But let me say this, that we see this from a different perspective this morning. Because when we cry out about the wickedness, the sinfulness in this world, God says, I have done something. I sent my son, and he died upon a cross 2,000 years ago. My son was perfect in every way. And he took upon himself all the wickedness of this world, all the sinfulness of you and me and everyone else. He bore it to take the punishment that was due for all mankind. God says, I have done something about it. How does David react? He reacts with a prayer. A prayer when he says, search me, O God. Look into my life. See what's out of kilter there. What is wrong? Reminds me of the song that was written by Edwin Orr, great evangelist and Bible teacher some years ago, when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there is any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. David prayed the most dangerous prayer that anyone could pray when he says, search me, O God. Look into my heart. Because when we do that, God usually tells us what needs to be done. Now let me say this morning, because I don't know you here this morning. you may realize this. We looked at this psalm that David knew God in an intimate way. It wasn't just a big God that was way in the heavens. God knew, David knew God in a very intimate, special way. You may not know God like that, but you may be saying, I would love to know God in a way like David knew him. Well, there is a way that you can know God, because you come to Jesus, God's Son. You come to his cross. You come to him as a sinner like David was, and you ask God to forgive you that sin because of what Jesus has done, to give your life over to him, Jesus, who is now alive. And then you will come into a relationship with God. May I even suggest it will be a great, greater relationship than David ever had, because David didn't know Jesus, but we can know Jesus. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? It gives us a glimpse of what God is like. Oh, yes, there's so much more. It's only a little taster that we have in this psalm. It tells us that God is great. It tells us that God is powerful. He's beyond our human comprehension. It tells us that we're small. It tells us this, that God has a personal interest in us, an interest in David, an interest in you, an interest in me. How do we respond? I believe we can only respond as did David of old when he said, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer of dedication. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great psalm and for all it tells us about who you are and what you've done.